All right, good evening, everybody. Good to be with you here. Glad to see you guys here tonight. We are in our fourth week now in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John was this disciple John. And he spent years with Jesus. He was a close friend of Jesus, a very close associate of Jesus. And now near the end of his life, he wants to clearly lay out the story of who Jesus is. And I love the way that John starts because right off the bat, right up front, right honest up front, boom, he wants to make sure we know who Jesus is. See, John doesn't write the Gospel of John as if it's some mystery where he drops these hints and clues that were supposedly by the end supposed to put them together and figure out who Jesus is. No, John wants to make sure that we don't miss the point, so he's going to make it very clear. So before he starts telling the stories about Jesus, about the things that Jesus did and the teachings Jesus did, he's going to make sure that we know exactly who Jesus is. Very clear, very straightforward. And that's the introduction of John, the first 18 verses. And this is our fourth and last week in the introduction. And that's what John's doing here. He wants to make it very clear who Jesus is. And when I think of the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, it's kind of like the Mount Everest of the Bible. Because the Bible often soars to great heights, but it never gets a higher peak. And here at the introduction of John, it's a fabulous, fascinating, great passage in the Bible. And what is found in John's introduction changes everything. Changes everything for every one of us. So today here we're going to be looking at the last five verses of the introduction. That's John 1, verses 14 through 18. But what I really want to get at the heart of tonight is what impresses you? What really impresses you? And that's such an important question because nothing will determine your life more than what impresses you. And we have all sorts of things that vie for our attention, all sorts of glitzy and glamoury things. Glamoury? Is that a word? It is now. I don't even know what I'm trying to say. All sorts of things that are really trying to get our attention, all kinds of sparkly, glittery things trying to get our attention. And, you know, all sorts of possessions try and get our attention. And so often our life can be so much about trying to acquire more stuff or shinier stuff or bigger stuff. You know, maybe it's a big flat screen TV, huh? You know, I notice this whenever I go to Costco. I walk in there and immediately, right up front, there's these big shiny boxes like screaming at me, trying to get my attention. And I'm just there for milk. But I can't figure out why they don't put the milk in the front corner. The milk's all the way in the back. They put those big shiny TVs just trying to get my attention, and I have to get by there every time. You know, a lot of times it's cars, and we like shiny new cars and fancy new cars and the smell of the new leather interior car. Or maybe it's an old muscle car that you've restored. A lot of times it's stuff like houses and furnishings and you know, lifestyles of the rich and famous. I just kind of dated myself there, didn't I? You know, maybe it's food, and we got to eat to live, but sometimes we live to eat what we make life all about. Sometimes it's music, sometimes it's sex, sometimes it's movies, sometimes it's sports. You know, isn't it amazing if your sports team is doing well or that they win a championship, how emotionally excited you get on the inside? Which, I guess it's okay, but it's amazing how we make sports totally out of proportion. It's just a game, after all, but we make it to be the be-all, end-all. Maybe it's different experiences like hunting or shopping or mountain climbing, different stuff that we like to do. But what impresses you reveals what you value. And what you value will determine the course of your life. Your life will head in the direction of what you value. Your life will pursue what you worship. That's what Jesus said. He said it so profoundly and so well and so clearly when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your life will pursue what you worship. And that's not just true in this religious sense. It's true with all of your life. You will pursue what you worship. In fact, you cannot not pursue what you worship. You always pursue what you worship. And that's why it's ridiculous in our culture. You often hear this pansy, mamby-pansy, this advice that, you know, you got to follow your heart. I think those words are totally unnecessary because I don't think you cannot not follow your heart. We always do. We always head in the direction of what we worship. See that? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you will pursue what you worship. That's why what impresses you is such an important question. And the problem when it comes to Jesus now, let's switch gears to Jesus. The problem when it comes to Jesus, it's not just that we don't pursue Jesus hard enough. If someone is not a believer in Jesus, it's not just that they refuse to follow Jesus. Those are just symptoms. What the problem at its heart and core really is that we're not impressed with Jesus. We don't see Jesus for who he truly is, and therefore we aren't that impressed. But I'll tell you what, if God would take the scales off our eyes, if God would give sight to our blind eyes, we would be more impressed with Jesus than anything. We would see that the impressiveness and the glory of Jesus far outshines everything else that tries to get our attention. Every other little thing that has a little bit of sparkle and a little bit of glimmer will totally be overwhelmed by the bright light of Jesus. And that's what I want us to see here today is that there's nothing as impressive as Jesus. I just want us to get that, and I want us to soak that in. There is nothing as impressive as Jesus. And this is the last five verses of John's introduction. Here's where he wraps up this beginning statement of who Jesus is, and that's what he wants us to know, that there's nothing as impressive as Jesus. And we're going to look at it in two parts. First of all, we're going to look at why Jesus is impressive, and then secondly, in the second half, we're going to look at why Jesus is good news. Okay? So let's pray, and then we're going to get going into the Gospel of John. Heavenly Father, we admit and acknowledge that your word is true and right and convicting of every one of us. So God, I pray that today, God, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe and follow your word and all that it says. God, we ask you to do that here in our midst. For our good, and for the glory of King Jesus. Amen. All right, here's our passage. John 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." Okay, it's good stuff. It's dense stuff. But let's read through it again and pay close attention to catch what he's saying here. Verse 14 again. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." As I said, the first thing I want to look at in this passage is why Jesus is impressive. And we see that right from the first few words here in John 1:14, where it starts off, "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. Those words are the most amazing words in all of human history, the most important event in all of human history. Because by far, this is the most unique event in human history. I mean, if you think of it, throughout history, there's been all kinds of wars, and then more wars, and more wars, and more wars. There's been leader after leader after leader after leader, and movement after movement after movement. revolution after revolution after revolution. But all other human history, it's just that. It's human history. I mean, it's happened, it'll happen again, it's always been happening. As the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. Okay? But this event, the Word becoming flesh, is absolutely and utterly unique in human history. And John uses this phrase, the Word, we saw in verse 1, the beginning, the first verse of John, that he said the Word was with God and the Word was God. So that's Jesus. The Word was God. The Word was Jesus. And now it says the Word became flesh. That means God became man and Jesus took on real human flesh. It's what we call the incarnation, when God became a man. And it's amazing how used to this fact we've gotten. And I think of my own life. I've grown up, I've heard about the Christmas story since I was a little kid. And sure, la-di-da-di-da, Jesus was born, God became man, was born of the Virgin Mary. And I take it for granted, and often I start to think as if Jesus becoming a man was no big deal. But Jesus becoming man is the biggest deal of all big deals. Because Jesus, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, became a human being. And this is by far the most amazing, the biggest, the most miraculous, the most incredible event in all of human history. You know? This is the one event in history that by far changes everything. You know, when we think about Jesus now in our day, we think, well, of course Jesus was a human being, but we find it hard to believe that he's really God, too. But back in that day, whether you were a Jew or a Greek, the amazing thing would have been that Jesus became flesh. Because this idea that God, the almighty and perfect God, would become human flesh was shocking. It seemed blasphemous to them. But it says it clearly right here. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. God became man. The eternal Son of God became a human being without ceasing to be God. That's who Jesus is. He is fully God and fully man. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. 100% God and 100% man equals 100% person. But to get the full impact of what John's saying here, we need to jump back to the Old Testament. Okay, so we're going to jump back and look at some Old Testament pictures and see how that sets us up for what John is saying here. Okay? So we're going old school, we're going Old Testament, all right? In the book of Exodus, there's a man named Moses. And Moses was the leader of God's people. And God told Moses, I want you to build for me a tent. As you're wandering around the desert, I want you to build for me a tent. We're going to call that the tabernacle. And God says, that is the place where my presence and glory will dwell in a powerful way. Now, it's true. God's everywhere. That's what they say. God is omnipresent. God is present everywhere. So that means you can't go to any part of the world without God being there, because God's everywhere. But God says, in the tabernacle, in that tent, my presence will be there in a unique and a powerful and a glorious way. So God gives Moses all these instructions on how he's supposed to build this tent. And then Moses and the people build this tent. And once they get done, once they build it, listen what happens in the tabernacle. This is right near the very end of Exodus, Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35. Where it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. See that? The presence and the glory of God overpowered and overcame the tabernacle. It filled. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was so thick that the only way they can describe it, it's like a cloud descending on the tent. And that was an awesome thing. You know, maybe you've heard me say before, I'm kind of reluctant to use the word awesome. Because that word has been so overused and been so watered down, and it's this big, impressive word, and we use it all the time to maybe mean that something is kind of cool, or maybe something's a little neat, it's awesome, big whoop. But awesome is this powerful, weighty word. Something is awesome, it means that it inspires awe in us. And awe is this overpowering, overwhelming fear of dread and reverence and fear and admiration. Awe is where we're so stunned by something that is so overpowering that we're silent, that we're speechless because we have seen something that is so overwhelming. So when the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, that is awesome. And then after the Jewish people were wandering around in the desert, they come into the promised land. They settle there and they become settlers and make their home there. And they bring the tabernacle with them. You know, when they'd move around, they'd take the tabernacle down and they could set it back up. It was a tent. Just like when you're camping, you got to take up and take down the tent wherever you go. They'd set up the tent and they set it up in the Holy Land. And once they were settled there, after a while, they wanted to build God a permanent home. Because the tabernacle, it was this movable tent, but it was not a fixed, permanent structure. And King David had this desire to build God a temple, a permanent house. But God tells David, David, you're not going to build the temple. He says, your son Solomon will build the temple. So Solomon builds the temple. Solomon and the people finish the temple. And then they have this service of dedication for the temple. The temple that would replace the tabernacle. Solomon offers a prayer, and listen to what happens right after Solomon prays. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Where it says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, okay? Dedicating the temple, Solomon prays. As soon as he finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. That sacrifice is sitting there and fire comes down from heaven and lights it on fire. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord in the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. See that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle? And then when they build the temple, now the glory of the Lord in the same way is filling the temple. And when the glory of the Lord fills the temple, that is an awesome thing. Again here, it says the people can't even stand in the presence of the glory of the Lord, but they fall down on their faces and they worship God. The presence and the power and the glory of God is so overwhelming that they can't even stand in the midst. So they fall down on their faces and worship God. Years later, the prophet Isaiah is given this vision of the glory of God in the temple. And I want to read this to you. This is from Ezekiel 43, the first five verses. And again, listen to the great words, the powerful words that Ezekiel uses to describe the presence of the Lord. Ezekiel 43, verses 1 through 5. So then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by the Chebar Canal. And I fell on my face. And as the glory of the Lord entered the tabernacle by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Again, the presence of the glory of God was so overpowering that, again, just like in Solomon's day, Ezekiel falls down on his face and worships God. Now jump back to John 1:14. Where it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. See that the word dwelt right there? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word is the same root word as the word for tabernacle. Except here it's in a verb form, so hit the button again. And it could actually be translated, and the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory. See that? The awesome, weighty, majestic presence of the glory of God. The glory of God that fills the Old Testament tabernacle walked the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. The glory of God was no longer in the temple. The glory of God now walked the earth in the person of Jesus. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory. That's an awesome thing. The powerful, glorious, stupendous, magnificent, majestic glory of the Lord was present in the person of Jesus. He was the tabernacle. The Almighty God became a man. And this is the most miraculous, unbelievable, important event that has ever happened in human history. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. See, that's an awesome thing. And that's an impressive thing. See, the most impressive thing about Jesus is who he is. Sure, Jesus did great deeds and had great miracles and great healings. Sure, Jesus had great teachings, but those are all stem from who he is. Jesus' identity is the basis for his impressiveness. So John, in his opening verses here, wants to make very clear that Jesus is God. In verse 1, we saw, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God. In verse 3, we saw that Jesus is the Creator. It says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. And now John wants to make it very clear in our verses today that Jesus is God. Look at John 1:15, that little parenthesis in the middle there about John. And this is about John the Baptist. See, two separate Johns. There's John, the disciple John who wrote the book of John. And then there's John the Baptist. This is about John the Baptist, okay? John the disciple wrote the book. This is about John the Baptist. Very good. Verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. So here John the Baptist says about Jesus, he says, he ranks before me because he was before me. But John the Baptist is older than Jesus. John the Baptist began his ministry before Jesus began his public ministry. So even though John the Baptist was older, he says Jesus came before me. He was before me. The point here is that Jesus as God has always existed. So even though John the Baptist was older, Jesus has always existed as God. Therefore, he was before John the Baptist. Jesus' life did not begin when he was conceived in Mary's womb. He has always existed since he is God. And there's never been a time before Jesus. Jesus has always been alive. And it makes it clear again in verse 18, the fact that Jesus is God. It says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Again, let's jump back to John 1:1. I want to look at that just for a second. Where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, it says that Jesus is the Word, was with God, but then Jesus was God. So Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. And again, this verse, the only way this verse makes sense is through the doctrine of the Trinity. It's doctrine of the Trinity where there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but when you look at the biblical evidence, the only way it makes sense is through the doctrine of the Trinity. That's the only way it all fits together. Because there's clearly one God. And the Bible in the Old Testament and New Testament clearly says over and over again, there's one God. But yet it refers to three persons as God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there are verses and passages where we see all three working together. So this verse, there's no way it makes sense apart from the doctrine of the Trinity. So even though the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, the concept is. It's all over the place. And we see the same thing here in John 1:18. Look at this verse again. Where it says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. See that? No one has ever seen God, but then we've seen God, is what it says. And it says, no one has ever seen God the Father, yet Jesus came as God. And people, through the person of Jesus, were able to see God. Again, this requires the doctrine of the Trinity. Because Jesus is fully God, but Jesus is not all that God is. It's the Trinity. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So right at the beginning of John's introduction, he wants to make it very clear that Jesus is God. That the Word was God. And now here in verse 18, at the end of the introduction, he again clearly says that Jesus is God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Okay? Here's what all this means. If you want to know who God is, you look to Jesus. If you want to know who God is or what God is like, you don't have to go on this spiritual quest. You don't need to get a plane trip to go see the Dalai Lama. That won't do you any good. You don't need to speculate and brainstorm and try and think real deep thoughts about what God is. All you need to do is look at Jesus. Because the clearest revelation of who God is Jesus. If you want to know who God is, you look at Jesus. That's why it really makes no sense for a person to say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. I mean, it's like someone saying, I believe in John, but I don't believe in Lumen. It doesn't make any sense. It's the same person. Are there some of you doubting my existence out there? Because I'll come show you that I exist, all right? If you want to know God, you look at Jesus. So that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the Almighty, the eternal God. Jesus is the powerful creator who created everything that exists. So if anything exists, God created it. Jesus created it. That means that Jesus created every atom and every molecule. Jesus created every rock, every tree, every person, every animal. Every person that says they can't stand Jesus or don't believe in Jesus, Jesus created them. Every planet, every star, Jesus created it all. Jesus is the Almighty God who created everything that is. That's who Jesus is. Do you get it? And are you impressed? It says here in the passage, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. That's who Jesus is, the Almighty God who became man. That's why there's no one like Jesus. And Jesus isn't just another human religious guru in this long line of human religious gurus. Jesus is different. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the Almighty God who became man. And He came to earth to reveal who God is. The second part I want to look at is Jesus' coming good news. Why is Jesus good news? Because the fact that Jesus came to earth is not by itself good news. I mean, in fact, Jesus coming to earth could have been very bad news for us. Because we're sinners, all right? Every last one of us is a sinner. It doesn't matter if you're the best person in this room, even though you all think you are. It doesn't matter if you're the best person in this room or the worst person in this room. We are all guilty, rebellious sinners, every one of us. And if God is a holy and a righteous judge, if God is just in all that He does, His mere presence would immediately wipe us out. So one important way to see sin for what it is. We assume that if Jesus would come to earth, of course He would like us. Because our buddies like us and we like us.
But if Jesus would come at the judge, he could immediately wipe every one of us out. Justly, rightly. If Jesus is going to come to earth, it is very likely that his coming, he would come as the judge and we would all be destroyed. So the fact that Jesus came to earth is not by itself good news. Let me give you an example. It's a lot like if the police come knocking at your door. That by itself isn't necessarily good news. Maybe the cop's a nice guy. Maybe he's a cheery little soul. Fine. But if you're guilty of a crime, a cop knocking on your door is not a good thing for you. And if you've been out stealing something the night before or doing bad stuff, and then the next morning the cop is at your door, that is not a good thing for you. Because you are guilty, you know you're guilty, and now the authorities are at your door. It could be a very similar situation when Jesus comes to earth. Because we are all guilty, not just of little sins, but horrendous, wicked, evil sins. We are all guilty of insidious rebellion against God. Every last one of us. And now Jesus, as the authority, is knocking at the door. I mean, Jesus is the authority of authorities. If there's ever been an authority, it's Jesus. And he's coming to earth. So the fact that God came to earth in Jesus is not necessarily by itself good news. It could have been very bad news for us. So what's important is not just that Jesus came to earth, but how he came to earth. And here in our passage, we see clearly why Jesus is good news. Look at John 1:14 again. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father," here it is, people, "full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. And now look at verses 16 and 17, which says, "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." See those words repeated over and over again? Four times there is the word grace. And twice we see that phrase that Jesus came with grace and truth. Jesus came to the earth with both grace and truth. Now, Jesus could have came to the earth with grace but no truth. And that would have been as if Jesus came to the earth and if he treated our sins as if they're no big deal, as if he pretended as if our sins didn't matter. That would have been him coming to the earth with grace but no truth. Because our rebellion and our sin against God, it's not a no big deal. It's a huge deal. It's a huge problem. So if Jesus came to the earth with grace but no truth, that would not have been good news. Because God would not have been upholding the reputation of his name. He would have been dealing with our sin as if it's no big deal, and that is not truth. On the other hand, Jesus could have come to the earth with truth, but no grace. And that's Jesus coming and the earth as this dreaded judge. And in his coming, he could have rightfully and justly immediately struck every human being dead as the punishment for our sins. See, that would have been Jesus coming to the earth with a lot of truth, but no grace. But that would not have been good news for us. For Jesus to come with both grace and truth, he had to earn the grace in a way that upheld the truth of who God is. And that could only happen through the cross. The only way that Jesus could come with grace and truth is if he came to lay down his life on the cross. Because the cross is where Jesus received and accepted the full punishment for our sins. Where he received the full wrath of God. See, that's treating our sins as if they're a big deal. As if they're a serious offense against God. And the cross is also where Jesus earned the grace that he is now able to freely give to everyone who turns to him. See that? The only way that Jesus could come with grace and truth is the cross. The cross. See, that's why the cross we see right here, that's the reason that Jesus came to the earth. Maybe you have this idea in your head that Jesus came to the earth and things were going pretty well, but then things started to spin out of control. Things ended very badly and ended up killing him on a cross. That's the wrong way to see things. Because first of all, God doesn't fail in any of his purposes. So the cross, that is God's purpose for Jesus. It wasn't frustrating God's plan, it was fulfilling God's plan. And Jesus going to the cross was God's plan from before the foundations of the earth. Because it's only through the cross could Jesus come in grace and truth. Beautiful, isn't it? That's why Jesus coming to earth is good news. That's why Jesus coming to earth is incredible news. That's why Jesus coming to earth is great, great, great news. See, the biggest problem that every one of us has is that sin thing. And maybe you think, gee, Lumen, why are you talking about that again? We really harped on that last week. But we all have this sin problem. A big, huge offense against God. And it's interesting. Human beings, we always recognize this problem, whether we admit it or not. Because we all have this sense that God is mad. We've done something to make God mad. And therefore, we think that we have to do something to make it right. We think we need to do all kinds of good deeds to try and get God off our case. Or sometimes we think we need to do a lot of religious actions to try and get God off our case. And that's what's really behind all religions, trying to do good things so that God won't be mad at us anymore. But the interesting thing that we never ask is, can we do any works that will make it right? We can't. No amount of good works can ever make it right. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to the earth to make it right. Jesus came to the earth full of grace and truth. Jesus is the only possible solution that can fix our sin problem. Yet Jesus is the good news. The most glorious and impressive thing about Jesus and God is that Jesus is a God of grace and truth. See that deep in God's heart of hearts? He's not just a power and judgment God. Deep in his heart, he is a good and loving and gracious and merciful God. That's who God is. We see that clearly revealed in Jesus. That's who God is. And that's incredible news. Here's what this means for you. This means that you can always turn to Jesus. Often we have this sense of guilt and we think that we kind of need to hide from Jesus. We think that we need to keep Jesus at arm's length away because maybe we think we've done a lot of bad stuff in our past and we've probably been too bad for Jesus to really accept us and like us. Or else maybe we've done one thing in our past that was really bad in our mind and we think that's too big for God to ever forgive. Or maybe we just let little sins interrupt our walk with God. Doesn't matter. We feel guilt and we think we need to hide from God and stay away from God because we think God's ticked at us. But Jesus came with grace and truth. That means that you never have to avoid Jesus. When you've sinned real bad, you don't have to avoid Jesus. When you've relapsed, maybe for the 100th time, and every other human being is disappointed in you, you don't have to avoid Jesus. Or maybe if you've been ignoring Jesus and not doing all the things that you think you're supposed to be doing, you still don't have to avoid Jesus. Because when you come to Jesus in repentance, you always see Jesus as a God of grace and truth. Lastly here, I just want you to see how much grace that Jesus has for you, because it says it here in huge words. At the end of verse 14, we saw that phrase. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And then look at verse 16, where it says, and from his fullness, see that word again? From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. See, it says from its fullness. That means that God is not some cheap, God is not a beggar God. God is not some empty God who is desperately needy and needs us to fill him up. He is not a poor God who has very limited resources. God does not have to be stingy because his grace may run out and he needs to kind of pace himself. God is a God who is a full God who gives out of his overflowing fullness. That's what it says in verse 16. It says, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. I want to hear what good news those words are. Grace upon grace. When you think you've gotten to the end of God's grace, you'll find more. You'll find more. And when you think that you have used up all that God's grace that he has for you, there's more grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace. The point, you can always come to Jesus. No amount of sin has to keep you away from Jesus, because Jesus' grace is bigger than your ability to sin. Whenever you turn to Jesus in repentance, he will receive you with grace. In fact, whenever you turn to Jesus, you'll see that all along it's been God pursuing you because of his grace. That's why Jesus is good news. That's why there's no one like Jesus. And Jesus' coming is incredibly good news. So are you impressed? Are you impressed with Jesus? Now, I'm your pastor, and I love you. I want what's best for you, okay? I want what's best for you. I want you to give your life to that which is most valuable. I want you to pursue in your life that which will bring you the most happiness. I want you to go hard after that which is most impressive. But I also want you to hear this. That's found in Jesus, and only in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So that's John's introduction. That's what he wanted us to know right off the bat. And just before we leave here, I want you to hear it one last time, all right? Hear these great words about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Pray. That's my question for you. Are you impressed with Jesus? tell you what, if you're a follower of Jesus, looking at who Jesus is should fill your heart with admiration and joy and worship. If you look down into your heart and you really aren't that impressed with Jesus, you need to beg God to come and do a work in your heart. You need to ask God to bring light to your dead heart and sight to your blind eyes. So, Heavenly Father, forgive us for the many ways that we ignore Jesus, the many ways that we belittle Jesus, the many ways that we treat Jesus as if he's no big thing because we're distracted with everything else. God, have mercy on us. Father, it's your desire and your delight to glorify your Son, Jesus. And God, I pray that you would birth that spirit within us. So, Father, do a work. Spirit, come into our hearts and lives and help us to see the glory of Jesus for who he is. Father, we want our community here filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So, God, bring that about. In Jesus' name.